Good morning, and a Merry Christmas to all of you, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Welcome, and it's good to see so many of you took the time to come and worship on this Christmas morning. God has granted us, I would say it looks almost like a perfect Christmas morning. It isn't too cold, it isn't too warm, if we could call it that, and the snow is gently falling. What a beautiful day the Lord has given to us as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are a guest or if you are at home here, I hope my prayer is that you will feel blessed to, as we together worship our Lord and as we're reminded of the coming of Jesus Christ on this Christmas morning. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And today we have that light with us. And though yet sometimes we look around our world today and we think it is so dark and it is nothing but doom and gloom, and yet when we look to our Lord and his great gift that he gave to us, the light that he sent into this world, if we focus on our eyes on that light, then we can see through the doom and gloom and the darkness of this world. This morning, before we open up in songs, I would just invite you to bow your head with me, and let's open up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's guidance this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you this beautiful Christmas day that you have allowed us to see through your grace, where you have granted us to celebrate the birth of your dear Son once again. Lord, this morning as we have gathered in your house here, I pray that your Spirit will be here to lead and to guide us. May you bless each heart that has come, that we have come with a heart, with a yearning to hear your word, to accept your word, and especially this morning as we celebrate the giving of your Son as a love gift to us, your creation. Where your love was shown in such a marvelous and beautiful way that you gave a gift that is inexpressible, that is more than anything that we or anyone could ever give, that you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, this morning we also pray for those that could not be here, be it through circumstances, be it through illness, or even those that do not have a desire to be in fellowship with you and your children. May you be with them as well. And this morning as we sing your praises, as we hear your word, may it serve to lift us up and to give us that joy, as this time of year we speak so much of joy, and may the true joy of your love be evident in our lives, not just today in this morning, but throughout the time to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Glory. 63, Joy to the World. Number 63.
As I opened up this morning, I should have maybe introduced myself. I know most of you know who I am, although I must say we're starting to feel almost like strangers. My name is Jay Wiebe, and I am the home pastor here if you are a visitor. Still fairly new in it, and as we have been making our rounds throughout the churches in this past year, it is truly a joy to see so many people and the people that come to the various congregations, and yet we feel almost like we're strangers, and it truly is a joy to be with you here this morning. And as I was preparing us for this message this morning, and I was thinking, you know, the Christmas, what we refer to as the Christmas story, and it is really not a story. It is historical fact of Jesus coming into this world to be born as a little child. And yet, I still want to read the story this morning. I know we've probably heard it many times and even throughout the programs and so forth leading up to Christmas, but this is a story that never grows old. And see, there I already go and say it's a story. Really, we are so used to calling it a story, which has kind of the, gives it the idea that it is something that is written by humans and it is just a story. No, it isn't. It is God's plan of salvation that he promised already when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and then he made the promise that he was going to send someone that would make it right. And this morning also later on, we want to look at a little bit of the prophet Isaiah, of how he prophesied the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the second part of our service, we will look into that, or a little later on, we will look into that as well. But this morning, I do want to read the relation, or the as it is written in Luke chapter 2. It's very familiar, and I want to read verses 1 through 20 of how Luke describes the coming of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and on. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went out, all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and to see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen as it was told unto them. So it was a simple scene, that first Christmas. As we read there that Joseph and Mary were traveling and the time came for her baby to be delivered. And it wasn't any glamour or beauty about it where they were. It was a simple scene. It says that they laid him in a manger. It doesn't say that it was in a barn or in a stable, as we assume, but it probably was, because where else would you have a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals? So here is this young couple, and nothing but a feeding trough to put their child in. It was probably quite cold, and they were far away from their home, from their family, or from their friends. We do not read that they had a large support group with them here. It says that there was no room for them. It's not exactly the picture of what we in this time of year see. A Hallmark has all these beautiful illustrations of Christmas. And we see a scene of a nice, clean stable. We see a manger. We see a babe wrapped in nice, clean cloths, lying in a manger of clean straw. You know, if we really think about it, I don't think that really was the way it was. But Jesus came in the greatest of humility to be born with no pomp or glamour, or there was no king's palace where he was born, only a manger. And yet, this rustic scene marks the greatest event in human history. God's only Son becoming human. And he came to this earth, and his goal or his purpose was to save us. But this time of year, we celebrate the coming, his taking on the humanity and being born as a humble little child. God had promised to send a Messiah, one that would save his people. And you know, God could have come onto the scene in a very different manner. He could have sent Jesus as a full-grown man, as a mighty warrior. We could picture him with piercing eyes, arms of steel, and a fist of iron to rule his people. But that was not the way that God had it. You know, that was the way the people were looking for. The people were looking for a king that would restore their place in the political realm, but that was not what God had in mind. That's not how God did it. Jesus arrived in the arms of a young girl. And as it has been said, he came as a very small package wrapped in rags, given from the heart of God, the perfect gift. God gave his only son that he would eventually would die in our place, that we, with all our brokenness, could find forgiveness. He came so that we could feel and experience real love. Not love like the world gives, not love that comes and goes as our feelings come and go, but a love that is beyond human understanding, sometimes referred to as agape love, perfect God-given love. A love that will never leave us, will never disappoint us. And he sent his son into a corrupt and dark world to bring hope and to bring light. So how are we doing this Christmas? Are you finding a hard time finding hope? We know that at Christmas time can often be a time there is so much celebrating and so much activity, and yet there are some people that find it very hard to find hope and to see that light, that glorious light that God wants to give to us. And as think that all of us at some point have become caught up in that crazy rat race that the world refers to as celebrating Christmas. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can have peace, and we can find hope, and we can have forgiveness in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, this is something that the world cannot understand. The world system does not understand. The world says, you need to celebrate, you need to have fun. We need to go get drunk or high or whatever to celebrate. And you know, that may bring a brief moment of happiness, but so soon it fades away and it is gone. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can have that hope and that lasting joy. And as I said earlier, we want to look a little bit at the prophet Isaiah. And in the time of in the time that Isaiah lived, Judah was under siege from seemingly all sides. Israel was a divided nation, and the northern kingdom and Syria were attacking Judah. And everything looked very, very dark. And it appeared as if there was no hope, and all hope was gone. And as they were under distress, God gave them a glimmer of light, of hope that shone through their dark world, and he gave them a promise. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This was hundreds of years before Jesus appeared on the scene. And already God, through his prophet, gave hope to the people, saying that there will be one that will come, and he will be with you. He will be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. In Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 2, it speaks of this darkness. As I read the introductory verse this morning, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Among a dark and dying world, God sent, or made the promise that he would send a light. And then further down in that chapter, in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 9, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It starts off when it says a child is born. And we know that when a child is born, it is a human being coming into this world, a new life as a human being. So when it says that a child is born, this means it's full humanity, God coming in full humanity as a son is given, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And in the second part of our message this morning, we want to look at some of these titles that Isaiah gives to the Messiah, and what they mean to us today when it speaks of this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But before we do so, as we have custom in our church, that we kneel for silent prayer, I want to give each one of us an opportunity, if we have the health and are able to go on our knees before our Lord and bring to him whatever lies on our heart, but also to bring him praise and to thank him for the great gift that he has given to us that we are celebrating now at Christmas time. So at this time, I would invite all of you, if you are able, to go on your knees and pray in silence before the Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name.
So Isaiah gave this Messiah some special names. And Christ being born and given to us is the foundation of our hope and the source of joy in times of grief and in fear. And the first name that Isaiah mentions is Wonderful Counselor. The Messiah will be called Wonderful Counselor. And Christ lived as a man, as we just said, he took on humanity, and he bore all the trials and temptations that we do as a human race. He suffered and was eventually executed as a criminal. And because of his intense suffering, he is able to be an empathetic counselor. What does it mean to have empathy? Mitfühlung. We can feel alongside when somebody is suffering. We can have a heart of empathy to feel their pain or to feel their joy. And because Jesus took on that humanity, that is why he can be that wonderful counselor. He knows what it is like to endure pain to feel hunger, to feel hunger or thirst. He experienced poverty. He experienced homelessness. And he knew what it was like to be rejected, even by his own family, and being forsaken and left all alone. Christ is the one who can feel what we feel. And he stands before us as that wonderful counselor. He is the one who can comfort us and who can give us guidance about how to handle problems that are facing us. And as a wonderful counselor, Christ can guide and he can encourage and he can strengthen to conquer whatever trial, temptation confronts us. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14 and through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sins. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly before the throne of God. We can come to Jesus. And he has empathy and he has compassion on us. He felt the things that we feel, and he feels right alongside with us. The Messiah was also called, or Isaiah referred to him as Mighty God. Though he took on humanity, he was still divine God. And he is an all-powerful, all-knowing, and he is present everywhere. John, in his vision that he recorded in Revelation of a mighty God, in Revelation 19, verse 6, John writes this, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Omnipotent means to be all-powerful. There is nothing that can challenge the power of this mighty God. And Jesus is part of that triune God. And in verse 11 to 16, further John describes what he saw as the Lamb of God and how he appeared to him in his vision. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 16. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So he spoke earlier about the people were expecting a mighty king to come to restore Israel. But that's not how Jesus came the first time, as we've already talked about. But here in Revelation describes who this is, that same Jesus, and that he will return as that mighty king. He is the mighty God. Psalmist David paints a picture of this mighty God in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 10. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me before, behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there, and if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He is the mighty God, and we will not escape. There is nothing he does not see. There is nothing he does not know. And his hand will be in it. The Messiah is also referred to as Everlasting Father. Now, why would Isaiah say he will be called the Everlasting Father? We know that as fathers, we love our children and we do the best that we can for them. We strive to do our utmost in order to bless our children. And this coming Messiah that Isaiah spoke of, the one that has come, he will love his own. He will love his children and he will care for his people. He will comfort and he will lead, he will guide, and he will discipline. The Everlasting Father describes a king and a father who provides and protects his own. In Hebrews 7, 24 to 26, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and he makes intercession for us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Then the Messiah is also referred to as the Prince of Peace. He has come and he is the promised one, the promised Savior of the world, the one who can bring peace to our troubled soul. He can bring peace to the human heart. And he came to reconcile people to God, as he still does today. And when we are reconciled to God, we can have peace with God, and the peace of God can flood our souls and our hearts. Then we can walk through life with assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we are accepted by God. And then also having a confidence of eternal life, that we will live in eternity or we can live in eternity with the Father and with the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the promised Messiah. Jesus left words of encouragement to those that followed him. And in John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to the people around him at the time, and I believe he's still speaking those same words to us today. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Though we face many different things in our lives, and so often we look and we say, how am I ever going to get through this? How am I going to handle this situation? And we fret and we worry, and we lose peace. But Jesus says that when we will come to him, that he will give us peace. He is the true source of peace that we can have when we rest in the assurance of his care. Jesus said, this is already long ago. He said, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. But look up. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. Look to me. And I will give you the strength and I will give you peace. It's a promise he has given us. When the angels came to announce Jesus' birth, and they said, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And when we look around us, we may think, well, where is that peace? There is no peace. No, maybe not in the world there isn't peace. But that, I believe, is not what Jesus was referring to. He says, I want to give you peace in your hearts. I want to use a little illustration. Well, actually, it's not an illustration. It is historical fact. This is history of something that happened over 100 years ago now, of a little bit of peace in a world in turmoil. And some of you may have heard this being related. Where I work, whom I refer to as our patriarch, my patriarch boss, he's always in the coffee room or lunchroom when we were having coffee breaks, and he likes to relate different stories. And I remember him talking about this one time, and it was probably at, might have been a Remembrance Day, I'm not sure. But anyway, I did a little bit of research to see what actually happened, and it is referred to as the Christmas Truce, and this happened in 1914. It was in the First World War. World War I had started in the summertime, and it was Christmas Eve and Christmas Day of that 1914. So I want to share with you a little bit of the history story that I found of how it's been written or how it's been related by those that came back that had experienced it. And like I say, this is over 100 years ago. It's a long time ago. The First World War had been raging for about 4 months, and the weather that December was cold and wet. And many of the trenches were continually flooded. And soldiers were covered in mud and exposed to frostbite and trench foot that seemed impossible to get rid of. They were dreading having to spend Christmas away from their families. You know, when we start looking at this, it's almost like the days of Isaiah, where the people of Judah, they were under constant threat of in war and fighting. And this is what the soldiers were experiencing too, here as well. Then something incredible happened on December the 24th of 1914. Soldiers from both sides put down their weapons and stepped out of their trenches. And this was the Germans and the Allies opposing each other. And I understand that the Germans were the first that came out of their trenches. They laid down their weapons, and they met in what was called no man's land in between the two. And for a short period of time, there was peace. And most accounts suggest that the truce began with carols singing from the trenches on Christmas Eve. One British soldier described it like this. First, the Germans would sing one of their carols, and then we would sing one of ours. Until when we started up, O come all ye faithful. And the Germans immediately joined in singing the same hymn in the Latin words, Adeste Fidelis. And I thought, well, this is really a most extraordinary thing. Two nations both singing the same carol in the middle of a world war. In the midst of conflict, there was peace. There were many truces along the Western Front that Christmas, and some of the truces had been arranged on Christmas Eve while others were arranged on Christmas Day. There were even arrangements which included a ruling as to when the truce would end. And along many parts of the front lines, the truce was brought about by the arrival of miniature Christmas trees in the German trenches. Jovial voices could be heard calling out from both friendly and enemy trenches, followed by requests not to fire, and then shadows of soldiers could be seen gathering in no man's land, laughing, joking, and exchanging gifts. And one account mentions a British soldier having his hair cut by his pre-war German barber. Another talks of a pig roast, and several mention an impromptu kickabout with a makeshift soccer ball. And now, over 100 years later, the truce has been remembered as a testament to the power of hope and humanity in a truly dark hour of history. And though the Christmas truce may have been a one-off in the conflict, the fact that it remains so widely commemorated speaks to the fact that at its heart it symbolizes a very human desire for peace. You know, and when I think of this, yes, it was soldiers that laid down their weapons to greet their enemies. And to have a time of peace in the midst of war. And when Jesus came into this world in a dark, corrupt world, and he came to bring peace, he came to bring light. The Messiah came into the world, he lived. And he died. And he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, returning to the Father, all in order to save us. And today, as we celebrate Christmas, we are looking back upon this historic event that happened over 2,000 years ago. This point in human history, we could say it was a pivoting point. On the night that Christ was born and the angel who appeared to the shepherds that spoke these words, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And today we now look to the future and the promise that Christ will return. Just as the Messiah came on that Christmas, first Christmas morn, he will come a second time. But the second time, he will not come as that little child that we read about in Luke chapter 2. But it will be as that mighty king, as we read in Revelation. In Revelation 22, verse 12, these are also the words of Jesus that were revealed to John the Revelator. And Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So what are we going to do about this Jesus? How are we going to respond to him? It says, "Unto us a child is born, and that child is Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. He was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life. He died the death of a criminal on a bloody cross. He rose again on the third day from the dead, and he now sits in a position of power at the Father's right hand, right now, today. He is the true King. He is the true Shepherd of our souls. And in him alone can be found the peace that all of us yearn for. As this Christmas, we go through Christmas, let's keep this thought in mind. What will you do with Jesus? And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I again invite you to bow with me and let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again we come before you this morning. And Lord, as we have heard this, how you came into this world, Lord Jesus, how you sent your Son into the world to be born as a little child. You took on humanity. You lived life like all of us do. You experienced the joys. You experienced the pains that we do. And Lord, this Christmas, I just pray that you would especially impress it on our hearts, the love that you showed to us by becoming one of us. As we gather together with friends and with family, may we be reminded of the great God that we have. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone that has not accepted this great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, that this Christmas they would do so. As Lord Jesus, you knock on our heart's door and ask to be admitted. And you have said that we will open the door, you will come in, and you will make your abode with us, and you will abide with us forever. Lord, again, this time we want to pray for those that are in need this Christmas, that are suffering or depressed. May your light and your love be showered upon them as well. May you bless us as we gather together with family and friends, and may we reflect the light that you have shed upon us, that we could be a witness as you have commanded us to be. Lord, I thank you again this morning for all those that came out to fellowship together. May you bless each one as we leave here. May you guide and keep them in our walk, not only today, but in the future. For we ask this all in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord. Amen. This time, we want to also give you one more opportunity to go on the knees in silence before the Lord, and again, to pray whatever lies in your heart. And we know that it is not only here in the church, but wherever we are, we find ourselves, the Lord is always there to hear our petitions. But let's also remember to thank him, and especially at the time of Christmas, where we thank him for the great gift that he gave to us at this season. Again, would you kneel with me in a time of silent prayer?
May the Lord hear our prayers and grant us his blessing.
Thank you for your support that you have shown to us, not just to us, but all the ministerial as a whole. But it is very much felt, your support, your love that you extend to us. And we rely on that very much. Yes, God is our source of strength, but we know when our congregations are standing behind us and they encourage us, that is a blessing. It's almost inexpressible. Thank you for your prayers, for your love. And at this Christmas season, may you find the true blessing of Christmas as you celebrate, and may we have the true joy of Christmas. I'm going to leave you with a benediction out of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And you may go in the peace of the Lord. Remember, Jesus loves you. Have a Merry Christmas.